Okay, we're going to have Q&A for the first meeting today. Okay, to begin with, I'll read a statement somebody made after reading the track. This person's writing from Fayetteville, North Carolina. You calculate the 7,000 years from the 7 days given to Noah to prepare. However, Noah's time of preparation has already concluded. Christ came into the world and saved us from our sins. Before this point, man was damned to spend eternity away from paradise. After Christ suffered and died to save us from final damnation, he said he would return to judge the living from the dead. This presented a new ultimatum. If you would like to guess when the end of the world will be, the better approximation would be 7,033 A.D. Otherwise, your argument offers no merit. So, first of all, it's not a guess. It's not a guess. It's not 2011, May 21, 2011 sounds good, or anybody had a dream or a vision, or it came from studying theologians. It's not a guess, and this is what many people can't understand. They think we're taking a big risk because we're laying a lot of things on the line. Family Radio is laying a lot on the line, and a lot of individuals are laying their lives on the line, and reputations and all that. And the world, well, they're so confident, so sure, you're going to end up with egg on your face. It's a huge gamble, a huge risk. What risk is there when God is telling us what's going to happen? Zero. Zero risk. There is no risk involved. It's not that we think May 21, this coming week, before this week is out, right? This is the first day of the week. Before the week is out, that God will bring judgment. It's not that we think it or strongly believe it's a great possibility. We know it. There's a big difference. We know it, absolutely. And that's why people are getting the gospel message out to the degree it has been. And some people, they feel sorry for us, or they're worried about us. And some mothers are worried about their children. Actually, a mother did call me this week because her son was in New York City, and she was worried about him. Now, I know she has other children that don't believe this. And I honestly told her, don't worry about him. He's safe and secure. Worry about your other children and yourself. Worry about them because they're making no preparation. They're not believing it. And so when it happens, well, they're the ones in real trouble. And so there's no guesswork involved. Now, about the idea that we can just throw 1,000 years for a day anywhere, and therefore it's not valid just to say when God said to Noah, yet 7 days and I'll bring the flood, it's not valid to identify the 7,000-year period from there to this year. Why not, as this person says, from the cross? What's the answer to that? Well, the answer is in 2 Peter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, says in verse 3, knowing this verse, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. I don't think we really had any idea what scoffing was until the last few months. Right? I mean, they've come out in full force. Full force. Church scoffers, secular scoffers. What's the difference? There is no difference because they're all unsaved. As according to the Bible, as long as they remain in the church, they're giving evidence they're not saved. And so here and a couple other places, God makes a point of emphasizing that scoffers will be out in the last days in a way, you know, where we can know that there's never been this type of scoffing before in the history of the world. Okay, verse 4, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. And that's the flood of Noah's day. And then God in verse 8 gives that verse. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And then the following verses go on to describe the end of our present world by fire. In that context, on one side, reference to the flood, the other side, reference to the end of the world, and in the middle, this verse. God is directing us where to go with it. Go to the flood. And there's only two places in the Bible where the idea of 1,000 years in a day are found. The other place is Psalm 90, where it says in verse 3, thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night, thou carriest them away as with a flood. Only two places, 2 Peter 3 and Psalm 90, and in both places it mentions a flood. So God is not saying go to the cross and place the 7 days and 7,000 years there. He's directing us to the flood. And we have to have biblical authority in order to make the statement that from the flood we take a day as 1,000 years. It's projected into the future, into this year, and we can't apply that anywhere else. And some people go on to say, well, what about the 40 days, 40 nights of the rain? Why isn't that 40,000 years? And other information would not allow that, because it's after 7 days the door is shut. Not after the 40 days. It's after the 1 week period, and God just locked that in with May 21, where everything fit together. So that idea that you can just apply it anywhere is not biblical, and God won't allow us to do that. He's the one who points to the flood. Okay, here's another calendar time question from Virginia. Your site refers to Jesus Christ being born in 7 B.C., when in fact B.C. is before Christ and A.D. Anno Domini is the year Christ was born, 1 A.D., wouldn't this push your theory back 7 years? And the answer to that is that there was a mistake in the calendar. When they began to keep track of time based on the life of Christ, year 1 or year 0 should have been the starting point, and that is true, B.C. is before Christ. But there was an error made, and we can know this because of Herod the king. Herod, who ordered the slaying of the children 2 years and under, died in 4 B.C., according to secular authorities. And when he sent his army to kill the children, according to the time that the wise men had given, he had them kill children 2 years and under. So that pushes it back a couple more years to at least 6 B.C. And then when we realize 7 B.C. is the year of it's a Jubilee year, and Jesus has everything to do with Jubilee, setting the captives free, that had to be the year of his birth. And it also explains why there was such a crowd at that time. Okay, anyone here have anything? I do have another. Yes, Gary.
Hey, Chris. Judges chapter 20.
Judges 20.
Verse 38, 39, and 40. Actually, 38 to 41.
Okay. Now there was an appointed sign between the men of Israel and the liers in wait, that they should make a great flame with smoke rise up out of the city. And when the men of Israel retired into battle, Benjamin began to smite and kill the men of Israel, about 30 persons. For they said, surely they are smitten down before us as in the first battle. But when the flame began to rise up out of the city with a pillar of smoke, the Benjamites looked behind them, and behold, the flame of the city ascended up to heaven. And when the men of Israel turned again, the men of Benjamin were amazed, for they saw that evil was come upon them.
I can't get into the whole chapter because we don't have enough time. But it seems here in this particular battle, there's a lot of end time language in this chapter. And some people are putting out emails about possibilities of how the rapture will occur. Some are saying simultaneous still. Some people are saying in a rolling fashion. Do you think this particular story has something to do with Israel and Benjamin, when the Benjamites think?
It has to do with the judgment on the church, because Benjamin were part of Israel, and we can see how wicked they became, and even to the point where the rest of Israel was condemning them and going to war because of it. And yet, this is a time where we could say God has abandoned them, or just like today, He's abandoned the churches. Now, I know you're right. There's a lot of information going out there, basically taking the framework of Mr. Camping and Family Radio and then adding their own little twist or two. And people are saying that, well, on May 21, believers will still be here for the five-month period, and people will still be able to be saved. And that's just false and dangerous to share that or teach that with anyone, because it'll give people an idea that God could still save them, and they don't have just this week, but they have 5 months more. And what do people do when they have time?
What?
Procrastinate and waste it. Big time. People waste time. And like the idea, yes, it's true, this is our last week to live. But if we had 20 more years, if God were going to wait 20 more years, which He isn't, people would waste 19 years and 11 months of that or more. And actually, if someone lives like that, there's a problem anyway. But, you know, the idea of extension of time wouldn't change anything. All of God's elect will be saved this week. And if we had 20 years, it would still be the same thing, that there must be a judgment day. There must be a generation that's the last generation whose lives are interrupted. And it just has to be. If it was 50 years, 100 years from now, wouldn't there be people still going to school, still marrying, still looking for their careers? And, you know, we want to throw it on them. But no, this is the time. This fits perfectly. And the verse that's mainly used for salvation continuing for 5 months is in John chapter 7. In verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." And this is the Feast of Tabernacles. And so it said, well, look, Jesus is making a final sending forth of the gospel plea. On the last day, the great day of the feast, and that would relate to October and the end of the world, as we're understanding it from the Bible. And so definitely then people say, There has to be salvation throughout the 5 months because this is going up to the last day of the feast. And no, that's not understanding it right. If we go to Exodus, is it Exodus? I'm sorry, I think it's Deuteronomy 16. Deuteronomy 16, verse 13. Thou shalt observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days after that thou hast gathered in thy corn and thy wine. After. First, you gather in the corn and the wine, which points to believers, to the elect. And then you hold your feast. The idea that Israel had its men who had to come from various cities go to the feast and then go back home and try to harvest their crops at the same time, you can't make the Bible say that. And there's a couple of verses like this where God specifies you gather the fruit first, then you hold your feast. And May 21 fits that bill. God gathers His people. Later the feast is held. Well, why is Jesus crying out, "Let on the last day of the feast, let any who thirst come to me"? Go to Revelation 7. Revelation 7 and verse... we know this is where God speaks of saving a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. And those, that great multitude, it said in verse 13, "And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they?" Now that elder who's asking is God Himself. Of course He knows. But the idea is, here's heaven, and suddenly a great multitude. Probably most of the 200 million that God will save out of the world. Maybe 190, 195, we don't know the number. But let's say 190 million suddenly appear in heaven because it's May 21. And God brings them up. Where do they come from is the question. And the answer is in verse 14. "And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me," so it was one of the elders, as God is can call himself elders, plural, since he's three but one. And he knew, and so he's answering. "I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat." And there is a reference to thirsting. Verse 17, "For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." There is where that cry is being made in heaven. I know we don't look at it that way. We think once God takes us to heaven, there's no longer any spiritual thirst. That was just something for this world. But no, we continue into eternity future basically to do what we're doing now, to study the Bible, to learn about God. But He'll be right with us. And of course, there'll be tasks and other things for us to do. But that's going to be a part of it, learning about God. In Revelation 22. Revelation 22, verse 6, if you look at the first verse, "The heaven and earth are passed away," so it's after May 21. And then in verse 6, "And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end." Jesus' name is Omega, the end, last, but he has no idea when he's coming. That makes no sense. He's also Alpha and the beginning and the first. Does he know when he created all things? Does he know when he made the world? Absolutely. Does he know when he's going to end it? His name is the end. So God would give himself the name the end and not know when he was going to end the world? It of course, that can't be. And in Revelation 21:6, I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely after the world's passed away. After it's gone. This verse is telling us, it's very similar to John 7, the last day, the great day of the feast, come unto me all ye that thirst, and I will give you drink. And that language has to do with eternity future, as we continue to go to Christ forever and ever. And people who are trying to use that to say there'll be salvation in the 5 months are way off. And it's important. You know, we tend to listen to them because they understand the end of the church age. They understand, you know, they'll talk about May 21 as being judgment, but then they go off like that. And so we really need to tell them, we can't mess around. We can't play around with people who want to keep talking about these things when there's 6 days left. What do we have to be talking about? Salvation. Salvation. And not get off track by that kind of thing. Okay, anyone else? Vinny?
Just to touch on that, in Leviticus 23, as it talks about the 15th day of the 7th month, which is the Feast of Tabernacles, it says...
What verse?
Leviticus 23:39.
You can read it. I just wasn't sure where you were.
They kept the feast for 7 days. Now, does that 7 days represent God's perfect judgment? Because on the first day, in verse 40, it says, you shall take on the first day, which would be the day of the Lord, which is judgment day, May 21st, all the goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And does that touch on what you were just talking about?
It has to do with, is this Feast of Tabernacles? Yeah, 15th day of the 7th month. So, in some way, but I'm not sure how.
All right.
Okay, thank you. Red Hat. We won't tell him he's clashing, okay? You know, I saw some photos on Facebook of all the people in New York. It was not uniform at all. It was like this kind of shirt, the gray ones, the black ones, and the white ones. And I you know, that says a lot, I think, that God is moving people and they're doing their own thing in that area.
Amen. In Revelation 5, verse 9.
Revelation 5,
9 and 10.
And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth.
Well, we know that the Bible has been unloosened by Jesus Christ. So this new song that they sang, is this pertaining to us saying that this, you know, we're preaching a new gospel, the truth of the scriptures? Because it says there that we have became kings and priests to our gods since we're out of the churches.
Well, actually, that reference has to do with true believers at any point. Because when God saves us, we're part of the family of God and heirs. So we're kings in that sense. We're priests because we can intercede on behalf of others. And we're prophets as we declare the word of God.
The new song?
The new song? Well, you know...
Is that a spiritual song?
We read about a new song, I think, in Revelation 15. No, that just says the song. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Let me answer it this way. We do know that the song is the gospel.
Right.
And that God sealed up a lot of information till the time of the end. To the point now where he's opening it, it is just like new information, but he hasn't added to his word because it was always there. And it certainly sounds foreign to the ears of the churches and their traditions that they've held for almost 2,000 years. So in that sense, it is a new song.
Yeah, thank you.
Okay, thank you. Anyone else? Yes.
Hi, Chris. Yesterday, one of the brethren was asking a question regarding Revelation 12 about the wonder there of the woman that was chased by the dragon. Mm-hmm. So he was wondering whether, who is that woman, and at what point in the history, what this is all about.
Well, the woman is mentioned early. Verse 1, there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun. The sun typifies Christ as he's the light of the world, and so is the sun, the big light. And so to be clothed with Christ, the sun is to be clothed with Christ, his righteousness. And that's what happens when God saves someone. The moon under her feet, there'll be a reference to the law of God. And upon her head, a crown of 12 stars. Earlier in Revelation, we read of the 24 elders, 12 of Israel and 12 apostles, typifying all of God's elect, and they have crowns and they cast them before the feet of the Lamb on the throne. And so believers receive a crown, like that last question, we're kings, spiritually speaking. And so we receive that crown. But the child of God realizes we're not worthy. We're not worthy at all. Remember the Roman centurion or the Roman soldier. The Jews came to Jesus and said, go help him. He has a servant who's ill, for he is worthy because he built us a synagogue. And then he sends messengers. I think that's what happened in one place. In one gospel account, he sent messengers. In the other, it says he went. But in a sense, when you send a messenger, it's like you yourself are going. That's what God has done with us. And he says we represent him. But I got lost. I'm getting up there. Huh? Oh, yeah, but I don't know how I tied that to Revelation 12. All right. Well, the crown of 12 stars. Right, the believers, we realize we're not worthy. And it's not just a statement we make. It's our heart belief. And we know that we don't deserve salvation. We haven't earned it, never could, and we are not worthy. So I think that's the gesture of throwing the crowns. But then it says, she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And that child is Christ. She brought forth a man-child, verse 5, who is to rule all nations. And then following Christ entering into the world, then Satan, who could not afflict him, went after the woman, the body of believers. And she fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days, and that would be 3.5 years. And that is pointing to the last half of Daniel's week, which stretches to the time of the end, I think. And so that 3.5 years is covering centuries. Okay, thank you.
Thank you, sir.
All right, anyone else? Yes, all the way in the back.
I drove an hour and a half from Jersey Shore today, And I'm one of those guys who you just said a little while ago was concerned about you.
Uh-huh.
Because I don't believe that this date is going to come true. So I drove out here mainly not to ask you questions, but to speak to the good people here, because that is my concern. I've done a lot of work with Jehovah's Witnesses over the years.
Mm-hmm.
One of the people I witnessed to a lot.
Let me stop you there.
Hold on. Let me just finish what I'm saying, right?
With Jehovah's Witnesses, do they tell their members?
Well, hold on. Let me just finish.
Excuse me. Do they tell their members not to gather? Do they tell them to stay home and read their Bible?
All right, hold
do
on.
They,
hold
oh, excuse me. I'm not done
let me
yet.
Just, let me finish my question.
I'm not done,
here.
Though.
I'm not done.
Do
with
they
my question.
Tell?
Hold
no. There's no. Look, you're already starting.
On May the 22nd.
You know, you're trying to associate us with Jehovah's Witnesses.
Say, on May 22nd, my concern is that the good people here, it's not God that lies to you, it's not the Bible that lied to you. Let God be true and every man a liar. When this, if this thing does not come true, don't turn your back on God. It is not God who lied to you. Christ is your Savior. This thing's still true.
Fall for Scripture, buddy.
Yeah. Oh, okay. Hold on. Let him talk.
No matter what happens on the 22nd, when you get up, this thing is still true. You might have been deceived, but it wasn't this. It was Mr. Camping, unfortunately. And I don't know a lot about Mr. McCann. But I'm just encouraging you. I care about you. I do care about you. You guys all seem like nice people. And I'm just encouraging you. A lot of Jehovah's Witnesses. In 1975, when Jehovah's Witnesses had a false
okay.
Prediction.
Okay. Thank you. Excuse me. All right. Great. Now, let me comment on what you're saying. And I'm sorry. Maybe I should have waited till the end. But people are very concerned about us. They're worried we're going to drink the Kool-Aid. They're worried there's going to be a mass suicide. However, when individuals, when people, and that's the vast majority of people in the world, do not take heed, and they're not listening to God, what have they done to themselves when May 21 comes? They've killed themselves. And mothers, I'm sure there's some mothers out there who, again, the mother who is worried about the boy, who is understanding these things, and getting the gospel out. What are you doing to your other children as you're so concerned about your one son? You're killing them because you're teaching contrary to God and His Word. And, you know, this is the nature of man. If we go to Proverbs chapter 8, Proverbs 8, in verse 36, and this is the chapter where Christ is personified as wisdom. It says, "But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death." Now this is, again, wisdom has everything to do with today. The wise man's heart discerneth time and judgment. Daniel 12:10, the wise will understand, but none of the wicked will understand. If you despise the wisdom of God, if you hate His truth, if you hate what He is revealing, you love death because you're going to die. And you're going to die shortly. And, you know, is that fear-mongering because we're telling people the day of judgment is coming? Is it fear-mongering when the weather service interrupts regularly scheduled programming and says there's a hurricane that's going to drop right on top of your house in the next day or two? It's a fearful thing to hear that, but it's also a good thing because you got another day or two. You can pack up. You can get your kids to safety. And that's the whole idea. Of course, that's on a physical level where it can be, that's something that can be measured and people can see it and track it. But remember, Christ also says you can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. So he's pointing out that the world, they're very good at looking at, observable facts, and they can analyze things pretty good. But when it comes to spiritual things, they just don't get it. They don't see it. Okay, thank you for sharing. And we have time for one more. Louisa?
of Job, when the sons of man came to God, the devil came also, right?
Mm-hmm.
That's Job where?
Well, that's Job chapter 2. Okay. But, you know, what's interesting about that, excuse me, if we go to Job 2, it does say in verse 1, again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before Jehovah, and Satan came also among them to present himself before Jehovah. And Jehovah said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered Jehovah and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And Jehovah said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? That there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered Jehovah and said, skin for skin, all that a man has will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. Keep reading just a few verses more. Look at verse 9. Then said his wife unto him, this is Job's wife, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. See what happened? That spirit encounter, or it was in the spiritual realm. Satan went into God's presence, which God allowed prior to the cross, and he made an accusation, because that's what he does. He's an accuser of the brethren, that if you do this to Job, he will curse you. And the next thing we find on earth in life was Job's wife, who suffered just as much as him. She lost 10 children. She lost the riches. And she just wasn't physically afflicted like Job was. But she was, I'm sure, distressed. And Satan's able to use that. And so the next thing you know, it's coming out of her mouth. Curse God and die. Exactly what Satan accused of. That if he will do this. And that's one way that he works in the world. And that's one way when we're on a street corner and somebody's coming around the corner and they woke up on the wrong side of the bed. Their wife's been yelling at them. And they're not too happy. Very grumpy. And he comes around the corner, and here's where Satan's able to use an individual. Get that out of my face. As the believers there with the gospel. Takes the track, rips it up, throws it in the person's face. We battle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces. And that's how he's able to work through people that are unsaved.
The gentleman who just came up here before me reminded me of this. Okay?
Well, you know, I appreciate that he did come an hour and a half.
Okay, my other question.
And also that he came here, and from his perspective, he has concern. I understand that.
So.
But the thing is that the real thing to be concerned about is not what we're going to do when it doesn't happen, but what are you going to do when it does? And when people keep saying, see you on May 22nd, their mindset is not where it should be. God says, focus on May 21. And of course, people being disobedient, they want to focus on the day after. But the problem is you can't do a somersault from May 20 to May 22nd. It's a date on the calendar. You have to live through that day.
I heard you say that. You know, you can't skip over. So I tell people 21st first. But also I want to ask you, where that Deuteronomy, I didn't write it down, that you mentioned about the Sabbath. 7 days Sabbath.
No, it was the tabernacle, 16:13.
Yes. Well, the 7 days, I heard a caller ask Brother Camping if the 7 days could also...
Of the feast?
Yeah, could also be 7,000 years.
It's possible.
Okay. Thank you.
Dear Father, we do thank you for everything and for faithfully leading us and guiding us through this life. as there are many dangers and toils and troubles. And Father, we thank you that the light of your word shines a path before us. And no matter what the world thinks, no matter what the church world thinks, we know that we hear your voice, we trust your word, and it's that narrow way that is leading us right into heaven itself. And Father, we pray we would continue to trust you, and we ask you would continue to strengthen us and help us in this last week. Help us to not be angry. Help us to not be fearful, and to trust you in all things. And help us especially as this day is coming. And Father, help us most of all to pray for our children and our families and all that we know. And may you give us strength to pray and to continue without feigning for those that you've laid on our heart to pray for. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.